Muslim pilgrims are converging on the Iraqi holy city of Karbala to mark Arba'in, the 40th day after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein. The Palestinian Prime Minister is calling for international action to protect Palestinians against what it calls the Israeli killing machine. And China condemns Britain for sailing a warship through the Taiwan Strait. It says the move harbors evil intentions. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Bashir Sanjafeh. Good to have you with us. Now, top in our news bulletin this hour, Muslim pilgrims are streaming into Iraqi holy city of Karbala on the occasion of Arba'in. They're converging on the city for an annual event that marks the 40th day after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of Islam's Prophet Muhammad. This year, the occasion falls on September 28th. Traditionally, the occasion draws millions of people from around the world, but the Iraqi government has restricted the number of foreigners due to the coronavirus pandemic. This year, it only allowed 40,000 foreign visitors, many of them Iranians. Imam Hussein and his 72 companions were martyred in an unequal battle of Karbala by the forces of the tyrant ruler of that time some 13 centuries ago. Okay, now let's go to Iraq. I wonder where Wassam Bahrani is. He was on the Najaf Karbala road. Let's go there live. Wassam Bahrani is there. How's the march proceeding, Wassam?
Unbelievably large gathering. Bahru is still on the Najaf Karbala route, the path from the holy city of Najaf to the holy city of Karbala. An unbelievable turnout despite the scorching heat that hasn't prevented the mourners from and the pilgrims from marching towards Karbala, because Arba'in is at the end of the day, Arba'in is tomorrow in Iraq. So these are most of the pilgrims are trying their best to get to Karbala, knowing that they're not actually going to get to the shrine of Karbala. It's just too busy over there. They're going to get as close as possible and then try and get back. Just to give you an idea of where we are, we're standing at, and I'm going to be here for the next perhaps 2 hours at the Martyr Hajj Qasim Soleimani Center. It's a newly built center. This wasn't here before. Only after his martyrdom did this center open, and it accommodates 20,000 pilgrims every day. Provides them services for somewhere to sleep and somewhere to rest, food services and Wi-Fi, all other aspects, medical facilities, any medical supplies for the elderly that they need or a shortage of. It's an amazing, really is a remarkable work that this center has done in the name of the late Iranian war hero. To my right, there's, and again, another, we saw it earlier today, again, there's replay or a show or a drama. They're reciting an elegy at the moment, but they were playing the... depicting the events after the Battle of Ashura 40 days ago on the day of Ashura. Today is the Arba'in, as you noted, depicting as what happened, how the captives went. It's a play, but it's very emotional for the people to see, because it gives an accurate a clear picture of what happened after the events after Ashura, and that culminated in Arba'in today, the day of Arba'in. completes 40 days after Ashura, but it completes the events of Ashura, and that whole these 40 days is Arba'een, when Sayyida Zainab was taken, Zainab the sister of Hussein was taken captive by Imam, by the enemy forces of Imam Hussein, and as well as his son and the other the relatives, the woman and the children of the companions, after they were taken captive, and they returned on this day, and on this path they're walking, they were alone, and also went to Hijaz, current day Saudi Arabia, where the representatives of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, Jabir al-Ansari, also word reached him at such an old age. They say, according to the historians, that Jabir al-Ansari passed the age of 90, and it took him for a while, but they arrived at the land of Karbala on today, tomorrow. There's just two caravans, and today you see tens of thousands of caravans, all for the admiration for Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein, given that has given offered them so much to resist the tyrants since his martyrdom. And speaking to just some of the pilgrims here, they're saying it's a duty for us to repledge our allegiance today, tonight, this evening, on the evening of Arba'een, to repledge our allegiance to Imam Hussein and to thank Imam Hussein for everything that he's offered, all his sacrifices.
Okay, thank you very much for that live coverage. Wassam Bahrani, our correspondent on Karbala. Now, moving on, Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shataya has called for international action to protect his people against the Israeli killing machine.
Firstly, the Council of Ministers condemns Israel's assassination of five Palestinian youth in northern Jerusalem and Jenin, and previously in Beita and everywhere else, and calls for international action for the protection of our people in the face of the Israeli killing machine.
Shataya made the comments today after Israeli forces killed five Palestinians in overnight raids across the occupied West Bank. The killings also drew angry reactions from Palestinian groups, which pledged to push ahead with their anti-Israel resistance. The Islamic Hamas movement condemned the killings and urged the Palestinian Authority to end security cooperation with Tel Aviv and meetings with Israeli officials. Now, from Ramallah, let's bring in our correspondent, Mona Kandil. Mona, tell us more about this recent killing of Palestinians and the reactions to them.
Well, Israeli forces, let's say, are used to raid the West Bank areas on a daily basis under the claim that they want to arrest Palestinians wanted for security reasons or wanted for taking part in the different anti-Israel activities. What happened yesterday is that the Israeli forces raided first Jenin, and there were clashes between the Israeli forces and the Palestinians that ended with killing two Palestinians, 16-year-old boy, and the Israeli forces confiscated his body. And then there was Osama Sabah, a member of the Jihad movement, 22-year-old. He was seriously wounded and then second-hand injuries in the Palestinian hospital in Jenin. The Jihad movement issued a statement saying that all factions should be united and that they should work together and respond to this new crime committed by the Israeli forces. In another incident also yesterday, Israeli forces raided Bibdo village, that's northwest Al-Quds, and also they said they were tracking a group of Palestinians or a Hamas cell, Palestinians affiliated with the Hamas movement, and they had been tracking them for days. They clashed with them, and at the end of the day, they unfortunately murdered the three Palestinians whom the Israeli forces had been looking for in the recent months, and also they confiscated their bodies. Hamas movement as well issued a statement condemning the ongoing crimes against the people of Palestine, saying that all the Palestinians are one and that the Israeli forces do not differentiate between any Palestinian or a group and another. President Mahmoud Abbas or the office of the Palestinian presidency slammed the killing of those Palestinian youths. And today, at the beginning of the Palestinian ministers' meeting, Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shtayyeh called for an international intervention in order to force Israel to stop committing crimes against the people of Palestine, especially that the Israelis, under the justification looking for Palestinians wanted for so-called security reasons, they continue to illegally raid the Palestinian areas. They continue to arrest people on a daily basis, regardless if they are women, men, elderly, or even children. They continue to oppress the people here.
Okay, thanks for that. Meantime, Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have held a sit-in to voice support for the Palestinian journalists. They urge the international community not to remain silent vis-a-vis Israeli forces' targeting of journalists. Ruba Shabat has more.
September 26 marks the International Day of Solidarity with Palestinian Journalists, initially declared by the International Federation of Journalists in 1996. To this end, Palestinians held a sit-in rally in front of the house of the journalist Youssef Abu Hussein, who was killed by Israeli airstrikes during the last escalation in the Gaza Strip.
Youssef has been targeted inside his home. Israeli regime intends to target journalists in an attempt to hide the truth of this inhuman regime from being delivered to the world. This is totally against international law to target civilians.
There are 24 Palestinian journalists inside Israeli jails, including a female journalist. There are also a huge number of journalists that were injured and others killed while doing their work.
Palestinian journalists and media outlets have always been a direct target of the Israeli regime. Hundreds of journalists have been killed or injured while covering the Israeli crimes in Gaza.
This is a stand to express our support and loyalty to our colleagues who have been killed or arrested by the Israeli regime for only covering the truth. This event is held to highlight that we won't allow the international community to ignore the Israeli crimes committed against journalists. During the last escalation, we lost Youssef. 35 media institutions were bombed and more than 12 journalists were injured.
Palestinians called on the international media organizations to show solidarity with Palestinian journalists and take steps to provide them with security. During the recent escalation of unrest in Gaza, the Israeli regime has intentionally targeted Palestinian journalists and destroyed several media offices in a bid to block the truth. Palestinians here call on the international community to provide protection and security for journalists and hold Israel accountable for committing atrocities against them. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
The Yemeni army says it's downed a spy drone belonging to the Saudi-led coalition in the country's central Marib province. Army spokesman Yahya Sari said that the armed forces downed the U.S.-made Scan Eagle drone while it was performing hostile activities in the Yemeni airspace. Saudi Arabia has launched a devastating war on Yemen that's been going on since March 2015. It's killed tens of thousands of civilians and displaced millions more. Iranians have held a mass funeral for Allama Hassan Hassanzadeh Amali. He was a renowned scholar of philosophy, theology, and humanities who passed away on Saturday. The funeral was held in his hometown of Amul in northern Iran. Messages of condolences were issued by top personalities, including the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution. Ayatollah Khamenei himself performed the funeral prayers for the Allama in Tehran on Sunday. That's part of the Islamic funeral and is meant to seek pardon for the deceased.
Iranians are mourning the demise of Allama Hassan Hassanzadeh Amali, a prominent Shia theologian, philosopher, mathematician, and mystic. He passed away at the age of 93 after a period of hospitalization for heart diseases. Condolences poured in from top personalities, including the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution. In his message, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei hailed Alameh as a rare gem whose teachings would continue to inspire lovers of wisdom. President Ebrahim Raisi also described him as a skilled and holistic intellectual who educated famed students and left a brilliant and fruitful record. Alameh Hassanzadeh was born to a religious family in Iran's northern city of Amol in 1929. He spent his early life there and received theological education, but later moved to Tehran to expand his studies at the famous Marvi Seminary and other schools. In 1963, he settled in the holy city of Qom, where he studied Islamic philosophy with pioneer figures, including Allama Sayyid Muhammad Hossein Tabatabai, one of the most prominent thinkers of modern Shia Islam. Allameh Hassanzadeh spent the rest of his life teaching at the Islamic Seminary of Qom and writing numerous books. He was a figure who had mastery not only over Islamic philosophy and theology, but skilled in other fields as well. He was largely influenced by Muslim philosophers such as Avicenna, Mullah Sadr, and Al-Arabi, whose perspectives can be seen in his works and teachings. Due to vast knowledge in science and humanities, Allameh Hassanzadeh was nicknamed Zulfunun, meaning polymath. An advocate of philosophy, he was opposed to the traditional resistance against its teaching at Shia seminaries and rejected the belief that the Islamic philosophy had its roots in ancient Greek philosophy. Nearly 190 books and treatises on philosophy, jurisprudence, mysticism, traditional medicine, mathematics, astronomy, and Persian and Arabic literature are testimonies of Allameh Hassanzadeh's universal prominence and a legacy that will continue to generate innovative scholarship.
China has condemned Britain for sailing a warship through the Taiwan Strait. It says the behavior harbors evil intentions. The Chinese ministry said it had followed and warned the warship. British officials say the rare transit was made on the way of the frigate's visit to Vietnam. According to media, this has been the first time a British warship has transited through this sensitive waterway, and that's while U.S. vessels periodically sail in the area under a pretext of freedom of navigation, something that has increased tensions between Washington and Beijing. Recently, China has also ramped up military patrols and drills near the Taiwan Strait. The country claims sovereignty over much of the strategic waterway, but some countries have overlapping claims with China to parts of the sea. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The British government's emergency programme to issue temporary visas to thousands of lorry drivers is far too little to resolve Britain's supply chain crisis, and is unlikely to attract them to the United Kingdom, border chiefs have warned. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Observer journalists John Henley, Michael Savage and James Tapper. The piece is titled, European lorry drivers will not want to come to UK, warn haulage chiefs. The government's emergency programme to issue temporary visas to thousands of lorry drivers is far too little to resolve Britain's supply chain crisis, and it's unlikely to attract them to the United Kingdom, haulage chiefs have warned. Downing Street on Saturday night, 25th of September, confirmed hastily compiled plans to add 5,000 heavy goods vehicle drivers and 5,500 poultry workers to a visa scheme until Christmas to help the food and fuel industries with shortages. However, even as the plans were formally announced, Marco Di Gioia, the head of the European Road Haulers Association, which represents more than 200,000 trucking companies across the European continent, told The Observer that much more would be needed than a temporary relaxation of immigration rules. There is a driver shortage across Europe, he said. I'm not sure how many would want to go to the United Kingdom. Andrew Opie, from the British Retail Consortium, said the 5,000 limit would do little to alleviate the current shortfall. The criticisms emerged as the supply chain crisis spreads. Ambulance and care workers have been affected by queues for petrol, following reports that some forecourts have not received expected petrol deliveries. There were warnings that as many as 1 in 5 deliveries may not be reaching major supermarket chains on time or at all. Opinion polls suggested that a majority of voters, including 52% of Leave voters, believed Brexit was partly to blame for the crisis. Meanwhile, the head of the European Road Haulers Association, Marco Di Gioia, has said European driver salaries were generally higher than in Britain. New European Union rules had improved working conditions, and billions of euros had been offered to fund parking areas and support companies. The United Kingdom doesn't have access to any of that, he said. Tempting European drivers back to the United Kingdom when they also have to face the reality of customs and border checks, all the uncertainties of Brexit, we have to be realistic. Higher salaries and perhaps tax incentives might help in the short term, he said, but a lot of money is being thrown at this whole problem in Europe right now. There's a level playing field and none of the Brexit-related hassle. The British government said on Saturday night, 25th of September, that it planned to train up to 4,000 people as heavy goods vehicle drivers with the help of military examiners to speed up the process. And letters are being dispatched to recently retired drivers in an attempt to coax them back into the job. Senior industry figures said there would now be a battle between British companies to hire drivers, with companies less able to pay finding themselves short of workers. Sources said that there were already major companies under threat. There were also warnings on Saturday night that an impending shortage of short-term workers needed to cope with the autumn demand for food pickers and packagers will intensify the crisis. 2/3 or 67% of voters believe the British government has handled the crisis badly, according to a new opinion poll by The Observer. Even a majority of Conservative voters, that is 59%, thought that the government had responded badly. The majority, 68%, said Brexit was partly to blame, including 88% of Remain voters and 52% of Leave voters. As well as the shortfall in deliveries to supermarkets, the acute difficulties that have faced the hospitality sector are expected to widen. Ian Wright, chief executive of the Food and Drink Federation, said that there could be as many as 4 million people who were available to companies at the beginning of last year but are no longer in the potential labour force. He warned of another pinch point in just a few weeks' time, when agency staff would be needed to deal with the autumn and Christmas peak in demand. I'm absolutely certain that when we got to the end of September and when we start to look at the crucial role of agency workers in the Christmas rush, there won't be enough available, he said. The government needs to come to a pretty speedy resolution on lorry drivers. The question then is, if you call them, will they come? I think the only way we will find that out is by doing so. But you then get into what is pretty obvious contest about which industry, which company, who can pay most. 1 in 5 orders for hospitality from suppliers do not make it. My guess is that several of the supermarkets are in a comparable position, which is why there are shortages on the shelves, said Ian Wright. There were also reports of ambulances and hospital staff being affected by petrol queues after some petrol retailers said fuel deliveries were unable to reach some forecourts. South Central Ambulance Trust said that on Friday, its staff had joined the queues with others to refuel, which on some occasions had taken time. Matt McDonnell, the chief executive of Medicare EMS, which has a fleet of ambulances, said that several crews had struggled to get fuel on Saturday. This morning we've had a crew driving round for over an hour, he said. They found a garage that had a sign up saying access to emergency vehicles only, but our ambulance crew were rationed to just 30 litres of fuel. An ambulance crew member on an emergency shift in the east of England on Friday posted an angry message on Facebook. Jennifer Ward wrote, "Imagine having to go to five different petrol stations to get diesel for your ambulance." There were also reports that workers at a care firm in Kent had not been able to get to people's homes because of a lack of petrol. There are serious warnings about the impact that higher prices, rising energy bills, and the incoming cut to universal credit will have on low-paid jobs and workers. A typical low-income family with children could see their income fall by as much as £20 a week over the next 6 months as a result of the triple whammy, according to the Resolution Foundation think tank.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are discussing these some phrases from the sermon number 147, which has got certain prophecies regarding the future of the Muslim community and the Islamic Ummah, and what will be those dangers that it is facing. And in the previous session we discussed one of those prophecies that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions, and that is وَلَا أَكْثَرَ مِنَ الْكَذِبِ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. And he says that there will be nothing more common than lying upon Allah and the Holy Prophet. That means people will spread lies regarding God. They'll spread wrong notions about who God is. And also they will spread wrong ideas about the Messenger of God. And just like, as you know, today there are people who claim to be Muslims, who claim to be believers of God, but they have interpolated and changed the statements of God and also of the prophets and the messengers, and especially the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are books that have so much blasphemy and wrongness that clearly contradict the beautiful and wonderful character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is something that Imam Ali alayhi salam says will be common in the final days, and therefore it is important for us to take the necessary precautions from earlier on so that we can be safe.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, today we'll discuss about another prophecy that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions in Nahjul Balagha, and that is that he says, وَلَيْسَ عِنْدَ أَهْلِ ذَلِكَ الزَّمَانِ سِلْعَةٌ أَبْوَرَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ إِذَا تُلِيَ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهِ. He says that there will be nothing more valueless. There will be no commodity that has more little value than the book of God, which is read in the right way, which is recited in the right way. That means the most valueless, the most unwanted or undemanded, commodity or entity, you can say, or issue that will be there on those times will be the book of God. But what book of God? That book of God which is read and it is recited in the right way, in the correct way, in the deserving way. That will be the most unwanted commodity ever in that time. And that means that, here Imam Ali alayhi salam is pointing out a very important fact, and that is that the holy book, when it is recited, that is the Holy Quran, when it is recited, there are two types of recitation. The first type of recitation is a good recitation, is a correct recitation. It is a deserving recitation. While the second one is the bad recitation or the undeserving recitation or the wrong recitation. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that that which will lack value, that which will be unwanted and disliked, which will be undemanded, whereby people will not show interest in it, is the book of God that is recited in the right way. But on the other hand, the book of God which is recited in the wrong way, of course, there will be much demand for it. People will be listening. People will be wanting that. And that is one of the signs of the end of days.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as we said in the previous segment, that Imam Ali alayhi salam says the most unwanted commodity in that age of the final days will be the book of God, which is recited correctly, which is recited in the right way, in the deserving manner. While the one which will be probably wanted by people will like it, will be that type of Quran, that type of recitation of the Quran, which is not very good, which is bad in fact, which is not deserving. What do we mean by that? The deserving and the correct type of recitation of the Holy Quran is that one which is in conformity with the soul of the religion, while the bad type of recitation of the Quran and the, you can say, the undeserving type of recitation of the Quran is that one which is empty of the soul of religion, which is there, is a form of recitation, but doesn't have the soul of the religion. And what is the soul of religion? The soul of religion is awareness, is enlightenment, is recognition, is movement, is struggle, is direction, okay? It's revolution. This is the soul of religion. Now, if there is a type of recitation that lacks the soul of religion, that means it is one which is conforming or which is concomitant to wastefulness, which is concomitant to time, just resting and lack of progress and lack of growth and lack of enlightenment, then that is not the right type of recitation. So, for instance, there are certain people who recite and read the Quran, but they just pay attention to the way they recite, that means the voice and the methods of recitation and the way to stop, the way to continue, where to recite in a high pitch, where to change the tune, where to use a certain type of tone. If the whole discussion is based of the Quran is based on this type of recitation, then that is not the most, and then that is not the one that is encouraged in Islam. Inshallah, in the next session we will discuss about what is the right type of recitation and why Imam is saying that on that end of the end of times, this will be very much, very much of a disliked commodity. Inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال هناه هو في الشدائد ممجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In recent years, the U.S. and its European allies have decreased the number of ground troops deployed overseas in the so-called War on Terror, turning instead to airstrikes, while their local partners carry out ground operations. This increasing reliance on aerial warfare, which renders nearly invisible the identity of the military force that kills a civilian, has made it all but impossible for civilians to get compensation for the loss of family members. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Peshaw Majid Ryder. This article is published under the heading, U.S. Military Often Kills Civilians and Rarely Offers Compensation. Stay tuned for the first part of this article, please. Khadr kept her three children close as they huddled in a house full of strangers in Mosul, Iraq. Above her, the U.S.-led coalition rained down airstrikes as the battle against Daesh reached its height in 2017. Daesh fighters had forced Khadr's family from their home and into his building. A bomb hit the house. Khadr and her two daughters were able to free themselves from the rubble that had fallen on them, but her four-year-old son, Ahmad Yahya, was crushed to death. He was among the 9,000 to 11,000 civilians killed during the year-long battle for Mosul. Khadr, like most bombing victims in Iraq, has no idea which nation was responsible for the airstrike that killed her son. Was it an American aircraft? British? Dutch? Even if I found out, what would I do, she told The Intercept, adding, my son is gone. I won't help to know or not know. She has no hope that she will receive compensation for his loss. In its final days in Afghanistan, the United States conducted a drone strike that killed 10 civilians in Kabul, seven of them children. Their deaths bring up a thorny question surrounding the frequent U.S. killing of civilians in 9/11 wars. What would justice look like for the families of civilians who have been wrongfully killed? The media attention generated by the Kabul strike has prompted a rare admission of guilt from the Pentagon and may ultimately lead to monetary compensation for the survivors. But Byzantine laws in the U.S. make it all but impossible for foreigners to file for compensation if a relative was killed in combat, excluding the majority of wrongful death overseas. The U.S.-led anti-Daesh offensive is a useful example of this. Over 4 years after the battle for Mosul in 2017, the United States has not compensated the family of a single civilian killed. The only hope for most survivors is a sympathy payment from the U.S. military that does not acknowledge responsibility for causing the death. But unsurprisingly, those payments are rare. None were issued in 2020. Meanwhile, U.S. allies involved in bombing campaigns usually hide behind the shield of joint operations to avoid taking responsibility for civilian deaths. The UK has gone even further, recently passing a law that limits the time period in which a civilian can file a claim. All of these systems create maze-like blocks for civilians, hoping to get any form of justice for the deaths of loved ones killed by airstrikes. In recent years, the U.S. and its European allies have decreased the number of ground troops deployed overseas in the so-called War on Terror, turning instead to airstrikes while their local partners carry out ground operations. This increasing reliance on aerial warfare, which renders nearly invisible the identity of the military force that kills a civilian, has made it all but impossible for civilians to get compensation for the loss of family members. While reparations for civilian harm can never replace a life, they are, at the very least, an acknowledgement that harm was done and a way to help support those who have lost deeply. For instance, the U.S.-led coalition has carried out 34,781 airstrikes in Iraq and Syria since 2014, and the UK-based monitoring group Air Wars estimates that coalition actions led to the deaths of between 8,317 and 13,190 civilians, of whom 3,715 have been identified. The coalition itself only acknowledges the deaths of 1,417 civilians. An intercept review of public records shows that only one person whose family members were killed by a coalition airstrike in Iraq or Syria has received official compensation. U.S., the only way to pursue legal compensation is under the Foreign Claims Act. The law was established in the Second World War to compensate civilians harmed by U.S. military personnel, but the FCA forbids compensation for injury or death during combat. For example, in a 2006 incident, U.S. troops accidentally killed three children ages 5, 16, and 18. As it was a non-combat scenario, troops accidentally fired mortars that killed the children. The U.S. provided $35,000 in compensation to a relative of the children. But without troops on the ground, most civilians do not know where to file a complaint. The Pentagon does have a website that provides email addresses to submit information on civilian casualties, but the website does not mention compensation. And of course, someone needs web access to find the email addresses. While compensation is largely inaccessible, the U.S. military sometimes issues condolence or ex gratia payments. These are not legal compensation or an admission of liability, and civilians cannot seek them out. The military issues them at the discretion of commanders. But in 2020, despite Congress approving $3 million fund for ex gratia payments, the Pentagon did not issue a single payment. The Department of Defense claims that U.S. military forces killed 23 civilians in 2020, most of them in Afghanistan. According to Air Wars, the number of civilian casualties was much higher, with a minimum of 102 fatalities. Additionally, new Pentagon guidelines issued in 2020 make it clear that ex-gratia payments should be used as a counterinsurgency tool to improve relations between U.S. troops and the local populace. In other words, conditions for making the payment do not revolve around whether there has been a wrongful death, but rather whether the payment will help the U.S. What we have seen in that recent interim policy is that the U.S. military really sees ex-gratia pretty singularly as a counterterrorism tool, says Annie Schill, a senior advisor for the Center for Civilians in Conflict, or CIVIC. This means that they have been used primarily in countries where the U.S. ground troops needed to engage with the local populace, which until recently included Afghanistan, she added. During the so-called surge in 2007, the U.S. had more than 165,000 troops actively engaged in combat in Iraq, so there was ample reason at the time to make condolence payments. Now only 2,500 troops are stationed in Iraq, and they mostly stay in protected military bases, meaning that most Iraqi people do not get the chance to interact with them. As a result, U.S. troops are far more insulated from retaliatory attacks from bereaved communities. And that, in turn, gives military commanders less motivation to make sympathy payments when a U.S. or coalition airstrikes goes wrong. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. First and foremost, we'd like to send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asri wa-Zaman, and ask him to pray for us on this day, and ask him to remember us in his ziyarah, and ask him to make a special dua for us on this day. For it is certain that the Imam alayhi salam, like many, many people who may be doing it or who wanted to do it on this day, is at the dhariya of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in the land of Karbala. On this the day of Arba'een, the 40th day after the demise and after the tragedy of the day of Ashura, an event that for many years has seen millions and millions of people go to the ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of Imam